Excellent, excellent, excellent. Well, good morning and welcome for those of you who are with us for the first time. My name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And as Anthony said, we're really excited to have you on a day that is a very special day for us, Child Dedication Sunday. We do this twice a year where we give families the opportunity to be able to dedicate their children to the one that we follow. It's actually, it's a precedent that's set for us in Scripture, where we bring before Him the gifts that we've been given, and what we do is we make commitments and we commit to Him to raise them in light of who He's created them to be. And in a little bit, I'm going to bring these families on stage and give you an opportunity to be able to meet them, and they're going to walk through several of these commitments. But before we get there, what I want to do is I want to talk you through these commitments so that you understand what's happening and what it is that they're committing to and why we believe that God has called us to make these commitments as parents. And I think as we do that, one of the things that we've seen in the past is that these commitments challenge not only those of us who are parents, but they challenge all of us as far as how we're pursuing God, how we're experiencing God, how we're following God, how we're bringing Christ to the world around us. And so I just want to walk you through these commitments. As these parents come on stage, we're going to ask them to make three commitments in their dedication of these children. The first one is this: do you commit to raise your child as God's? What a special gift you've been given for a season. Do you commit to do that by raising them in light of the fact that God loves your child more than you do, that God knows your child better than you do, and that God has a better plan for your child than you do? This is one of the hardest things for us to do with the people that we love. One of the hardest things for us to do is to believe that God loves them more than we love them. It's kind of ridiculous that we struggle to believe that, because let's be honest, we're not very good at loving, but for some reason we still think that we love them more than God loves them. And this isn't just parents and children, this is life. With our friends, we struggle to believe that God loves them more than we love them, which is why we always try to play Savior. We can't actually save anyone, but we love to play Savior. That I'm going to be the one who saves this person, which is why for some of you, you carry around so much in your relationships, because you think that you're going to be the Savior or that you're supposed to be the Savior. The reality is that you can't save anyone. You're never going to save anyone, but there is one who can save them. And so as they make this first commitment, they're committing to say, no, listen, I don't understand this child better than God does. I don't love this child better than God does. God is the one who created them. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says this. It says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago." I love this passage because not only does it talk about how God created us, but it talks about, many of you don't know this personally, it talks about the fact that God has a plan for you. And it's not like, oh, He just has this general plan. He says, no. It says he created us with, and before He even created us, He knew the good things that He had planned for us to do. This beautiful truth that you're not an accident. You're not in any way, shape, or form an accident, that God created you on purpose, with a plan. And there are specific things that He has created you to do in this world that no one else can do. And as parents, as they're making this commitment, what they're saying is, listen, God is the one who created them. They do not belong to me. And not only did God create them, but God loves them more than I love them. And God's plan for them is better than my plan for them, which is also exceptionally difficult. Because as parents in particular, we have great plans for our kids. And before we have kids, we have plans for our kids. Before I had my kids, I dreamed of the day when I would be able to go in the backyard and play catch with my son. And I had a plan, and my son was going to grow up to be an athlete, and he was going to love sports the way that I love sports, and he's going to want to play catch the way that I love playing catch. And then I had my boys, and I'm not going to name which one it is, but one of my boys, the other day we were outside. I'm like, hey, let's play catch. And he looked at me and he said, no, Dad, I don't really want to do that. I said, well, what do you want to do? He said, let's go play chess. That's not my plan for you. My son loves chess. You know how many times in my life I played chess before my son started playing chess? Zero times. I had a great plan. But as parents, what we're saying is, no, God's plan is better than my plan. And God has uniquely created this child. And he may carry my resemblance, but he's created in the image of God. And as parents, what we're saying with this commitment is that we're going to put in the hard work of figuring out, okay, how has God created this child? And how do I connect them to his plan, not my plan? The verses in Ephesians that come right before that verse that talks about his plan, it says this. It says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. We're connecting them to his plan. Why? Because we're not the savior in our kids' lives. And if we try to be that, when we try to be that, it ruins everything. Our job is not to be the savior. Whether it's our friends' lives, our kids' lives, our families' lives, our job is not to be the Savior. Our job is to connect them to the Savior. And there is one who has specifically created them on purpose, for a purpose, with a plan. And he is the Savior who can save them from their brokenness. And for those of you who don't know this, let me just make sure that we're very clear about this. Here at Hoboken Grace, when we come to the scriptures, we see it very clear that your relationship with God, and this is why Anthony earlier could say, it doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, that God is pursuing you. The reason that we can say that is because of what it says here in Ephesians, that salvation is by grace through faith, not of any works that we've done. You don't earn your way back to God. This salvation that we're talking about, it's possible because of what Jesus Christ did on that cross. That we could be saved. We are not the Savior, but we do have the opportunity to connect them to the one who is. And so we're going to raise them in that way. That God knows them better, God loves them more, and God has a better plan. The next commitment that we're going to ask them to make is this. Do you commit to teaching and training your child to one day leave? The reality that as parents, we're not always going to be there. Again, this is true with friends, family members. You're not always going to be there. And so as parents, they're saying, we're going to prepare them for that moment when we're not there anymore. The reality that you're not always going to live with us. And different parents handle this differently. So my wife is always coming to me like, oh, they're getting older. They're eventually going to leave. And she says it in this deeply sad voice that I don't understand, because when I hear those words, I think, oh, they're getting older, they're going to leave. So depending on which parent you are, and really depending on what happened that week, it kind of influences how you feel about that, but we're preparing them to leave. Number one, by putting our relationship with God first. Priorities aren't spoken, they're lived. Priorities aren't spoken, they're lived. My prayer for my kids every single night is what Jesus calls us to in Matthew 22. It says, Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. My prayer every night for my boys is this, that they would grow up to love God with all their heart, soul, and mind. But every time I pray it, I know that doesn't happen because you say something. That happens because you live something. Priorities are not taught, they're lived. One of the things that I love to do in premarital counseling is that I sit the couple down and I walk through with them this idea of family core values. And then I ask them to assess the other person's family. So I say, okay, for your future husband, if you were to give me the top three core values for their family, what would it be? Which is interesting because they've never really thought about core values that way. It's like something that a company has. But the truth is, every family has core values. They have a set of priorities, things that dictate how they operate. And so I ask them to identify that in the other. What these parents are saying today as they make this commitment is that our core value, our number one core value, is going to be the pursuit of Him. That nothing is going to trump that. And it's not going to be that way because of what we say. It's going to be that way because of how we live. Your kids will prioritize God the same way you do. They might not talk about it the same way, but they learn their priorities from the way in which you live. And so we're saying, okay, we're going to teach them to leave by putting our relationship with God first. For those of you who are parents here, let me ask you just a few questions about priority. If I were to ask your kids what's the most important thing in your life, what would they say? If I were to ask your kids, what would they say? I think for a lot of us, we hope one thing, but if we're honest, it would be something else. If I were to ask your kids whether their education is more important than their relationship with God, what would they say? If I were to ask your kids if their ability to play sports or the sports that they play is more important than their relationship with God, what would they say? I think we have an idea of what we want our priorities to be, but we fall into the lie of believing that priorities are taught instead of lived. These parents are making a commitment that I'm going to train them, I'm going to prepare them to leave by living that priority, by putting my relationship with God first so that they can see the value and the beauty of that in my own life, by putting your marriage second. And sometimes people look at this and say, wait, you're going to put your marriage second and your child third? I don't understand that. I want to love my kid with everything that I have. But here's the thing. If you're going to prepare your child to leave, you have to teach them how to love. You have to teach them how to love. And the place where they're supposed to learn how to love is your marriage. Listen to this passage. It's also found in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, he's talking to us about marriage, and he says something really interesting. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 31, it says this. It says, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. Then the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way that that Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And throughout this passage in Ephesians 5, it's this beautiful picture of family. And throughout the passage, it's talking about how we submit to one another. And so it's talking about how the husband submits to the wife by loving her the way that Christ loved the church, and then the wife submits to the husband by loving him the way that the church loves Christ. And it's this whole thing. And it used to be, and I think we make this mistake a lot when we come to this passage, it used to be that I looked at it and said, oh, he's using Christ and the church as an illustration of how to be able to understand marriage. And I used to look at the passage and think, oh, he's using Christ and the church to help us understand how marriage is supposed to work. But that's not what he says in the passage. He says, no, marriage is an illustration of how Christ and the church work. And I was listening to someone walk through this a couple weeks ago, and he showed us something really beautiful. Because we typically, whether this passage or other passages that talk about marriage, we think, oh, he's using Christ in the church as an illustration to understand marriage, but he's not. And here's what he's calling us to. He says, you need to understand something about marriage. The very reason marriage was given was so that you could understand Christ and the church better. God didn't give it so you could have this relationship. God didn't give it because he just really liked the idea of marriage. No, he's saying the reason, the mystery of this, is that God actually gave us marriage so that we would be able to understand Christ and the church better. The whole point of marriage from the beginning was to point forward to the reality that would one day be Christ and the church. Your marriage is where you get to teach your kids about Christ and the church, about the way that they interact with one another, about the way that they love one another, about the way that they submit to one another, about the way, it's where you get to teach and train them in how to love. And so we put our marriage second. The other reason we put our marriage second is because if we're going to teach and train them to leave, we have to help them understand that they're not the center of the world. They have to understand that they're not the center of the world, and they believe that from the moment they're born. From the moment that they come into this world, they say, I'm the center of the world. I'm going to be the center of the world. I want to be the center of the world. I heard my dad talking with someone the other day, and for those of you who don't know, my dad speaks a lot on marriage and parenting, and he was talking to someone following one of his trainings, and they were talking about discipline, and they said, well, you know, when does discipline really come into the picture? I mean, at what age does that begin to be a part of your interaction with your child? And he said, well, discipline comes in when rebellion begins. And he said, well, when does rebellion begin? He said, well, how old is your child? And I can't remember the exact, but it was somewhere between 6 and 8 weeks. He said, okay, so they're between 6 and 8 weeks. Let me ask you something. When you put them down, do they scream? And they said, well, yeah, every time I put them down, they scream. And he said, is anything wrong with them? Does their diaper need to be changed? Do they need something to eat? No, nothing's wrong. He says, okay, then the rebellion has begun. From the very beginning, they think, I'm the center of the world. I want to be the center of the world. And one of the things that we're doing is that we're teaching and training them to leave. In order for them to be able to leave well, they need to prioritize the relationship with God. They need to understand love. They also need to understand, I'm not the center of the world. And my parents love me, but my dad loves my mom more. And my mom loves my dad more. And they've made that a priority. So we're training and equipping them to leave. And then the third thing that we're going to ask them to do, the third commitment that we're going to ask them to make is this. Do you commit to creating a safe place for your child to meet Christ? By being humble and growing in Christ yourselves. 1 Peter 5:5 says, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We live in a world where we train for everything. We train for everything. If we're going to do something, we train for it. And we spend hours. Most of us are in careers that we have spent not just hours training for, we have spent years in training to do what we do. Years in training. To do what we do. We believe in it. We believe in education. We believe in training, except for two areas of life, marriage and parenting. You know what we're really bad at? Marriage and parenting. But we continue to believe, because here's the lie of it. The lie of it is this. Oh, you're just supposed to know that. That's supposed to just come naturally to you. We don't believe that about anything else in life. Nothing else in life. But for some reason, we've bought into the lie that when it comes to marriage and parenting, you're just supposed to know it. So nobody asks for help. Listen to me, especially for those of you who are new parents. You don't know what you don't know what you're doing. and that's okay. Don't be proud. Ask for help. When there's an opportunity to learn, take it. In my premarital class, I tell them over and over and over again, what I want to accomplish in your life more than anything else is this, that you will leave here and be a learner. This commitment that they're making by being humble and growing in Christ yourselves, this is the commitment of a learner. That I don't have it all together, I don't have it all figured out, I don't have all the answers, and that's okay. I'm going to be a learner. By welcoming rebuke when you are wrong and by being the same people in public that you are at home. And again, this is one of those ones where this doesn't just have to do with parents. Whether it's our kids or whether it's the world around us, they need to see a real relationship with Christ. And that means that they need to see not just the good, but also the bad. Because they need to see God's grace. One of the biggest mistakes that the church has made historically is that we believe, or we have believed in the past, that our power or our strength is found in perfection. We believe that, man, if we could just get it all together, if we could get it all figured out, if we could just live the right way all the time, then all of the world would come to know Christ. And we believe that the power was in perfection. That's why in the past, the church has tried to cover up things and hide things and all that. Why? Because we think the power is in perfection. That's not the message of Jesus Christ. The message of Jesus Christ is that the power is in forgiveness and grace. Our witness to the world doesn't have anything to do with perfection. Our witness to the world has to do with grace. And in order to communicate grace, you have to not just communicate the good, but you have to communicate the good and the bad. For people to be able to see, for your kids to be able to see, for the world around you to be able to see, no, I don't have it all together. I don't have it all figured out. I don't have all the answers. I have to welcome rebuke when I'm wrong too. But God's message isn't about how in perfection I worked my way back to Him. God's message is about how in failure Jesus came and gave His life for me. Our power is in grace. And so we're creating a safe place for our children to meet Christ by being the same no matter where we are. Not trying to hide things, but being honest. And allowing God's grace to change us. So I'm going to ask each of these families to make these three commitments. But then I'm also going to ask you to make a commitment back to them. Because what they're endeavoring to do is something that they cannot do alone. And so I'm going to ask you to make a commitment back to them. And that commitment is this. Hoboken Grace commits to create a safe church family by joining together to fight gossip and broken relationships in our church family. By admonishing each other when we're wrong, by welcoming rebuke when we are wrong as a church, and by showing the authentic love that Christ has for each of these children. It's not just that as parents we're saying, listen, we're going to welcome rebuke when we're wrong, but it's also for us as a church to say, listen, there's no such thing as a perfect church. And so we're going to welcome rebuke when we're wrong too. And when we make mistakes and we have to apologize for it, we're going to do that. And when things need to change, they're going to change. And we're going to create a safe place for these little ones to grow up. And it's not just that they see authenticity in their parents, but they see it in the church family around them. These little kids need to be part of a community that follows Christ, not just a family that follows Christ. And so as a church, we're making that commitment together to be able to fight anything that would come against that, including, and we talk about this every time we work through this, including ensuring that across the board we fight gossip. There is nothing that will destroy these little ones' ability to grow up in a community that communicates Christ faster than gossip. Nothing. Some of you walked away from church when you were a kid because it was a toxic place because of gossip. And you looked around and you saw how people were talking about each other behind each other's back, and you said to yourself, there's no way that Jesus could be who he is if this is how it looks when people follow him. And so we fight gossip to make sure that we're loving each other, where if there's something that needs to be addressed, then we go talk to that person. We don't go talk to someone else. That we're creating a safe place, not just as a family, but as a church. This is why Grace Kids is so important. You saw the promo video beforehand for Grace Kids. This is why Grace Kids is so important in our family, because it allows others to begin to speak into that child's life, not just their parents. We talk about this principle of the third voice here at Hoboken Grace. I just really quickly like to introduce you to it. Almost every parent knows this. If you don't know this yet, it may come as a shock, but you need to learn this. At some point in your child's life, they're going to stop listening to you. It won't take very long. This isn't something that's going to happen when they're 17. This is something that's going to happen when they're 6. Okay? At some point in your child's life, they're going to stop listening to you. And all of a sudden, they're going to start talking to you about what their teacher's telling them, what their friend's telling them. They're going to begin to develop other voices in their life. If you as a parent don't intentionally begin to develop them in your child's life, you're going to find yourself at some point locked out. But if you can begin to develop in that child's life other voices that are confirming who Jesus is and speaking into their life about how God loves them, is a powerful, powerful tool that God calls us to develop in the lives of our kids. To be a part of a community of people following Christ, not just a family following Christ. And the beauty of Grace Kids is that they get to be in that environment and begin to create those relationships. And so as a family, we're saying we're going to create a safe place for these kids to meet Christ. These are the commitments that we're going to walk through. I'm going to ask them, and then I'm going to ask you.